As we are going in 1 John, we are coming to a very interesting verse, that is 18. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, this is 1 John 2:18. Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And John is talking here, if you remember what we have been talking previously. Let us see this in context. Previously, we were learning how there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of Satan, that is the kingdom of the world, and the kingdom of Christ. Now here we see on that kingdom of the world, we were taught that we should not love the world. And here, going in the same context, talking about the Antichrist that is going to come from the kingdom of Satan, of course. Right? So it flows together. It's not being cut off on a separate subject or anything like that. And here, what I would like to do today is to kind of build a little foundation for our next study. And the topic that I would give for today's study is not, it's called antinomianism. Antinomianism. The word nomos means the word law. L-A-W, the law, okay. Anti is something against the law, the lawlessness. Alright, I'm not going to build a whole subject on antinomianism, but just to give a little foundation for the study that we can continue. Now, here John is speaking to the church saying that it is the last time. The word in Greek is eschoraestin. And you find this phrase only here in the entire Bible. Although John uses the word hora, the hour, for a crisis in other scriptures. And let us go to John chapter 2 verse 4. John, Gospel of John chapter 2 4. This word horas for a crisis, when there's a crisis, okay, in other scriptures. John chapter 2 4, if you remember, the wedding at Cana, the wine ran out. Jesus, the Mary, mother of Jesus, came and said, do something, right? We have no wine. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Oh, horas. That means here's a crisis. And Jesus is saying, my hour has not yet come. He's talking here, of course, refers to his time of his earthly ministry. Alright? His suffering, the time of his suffering has not yet come. Also, John 4:21, we see another scripture, John 4:21. This is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. As the woman said, Jerusalem is a place for we need to go to worship God. And Jesus answered, believe me, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The time is coming that the temple worship will be superseded. And here in John, 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, I believe when he says here that it is the last hour, is talking here of the last period. The last period. That's the final climax before the second advent of Christ, second coming of Christ. And it says here, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Very carefully read it. Antichrist is coming. The word Antichrist here, we see that it's singular. And it's referring to a person. And it's singular. And then it says, is coming. This means, coming means, he hasn't come yet. He's coming. That means it is is futuristic. Then he says, even now many antichrists have come. There we see the word antichrist is plural. And that is present. See that? So there are many antichrists have come. That means it's plural. So here we see the word antichrist means, it doesn't mean opposition to Christ only. The word antichrist, say, means it is a substitution for Christ. Instead of Christ, it's a substitution for Christ. Okay? And that's what it says. So it's very clearly says there's a person, one person, the Antichrist is coming. It's a singular person that is going to come in the future. And we don't know who it is. We don't know when he's coming. So, we don't know. So I don't want to get into an eschatology thing here because it's not very clear here. Okay? So we will go according to our study here. Now, when did the last days begin? The last days began with the first coming of Christ, his first advent. That's the last days began. All right? The Bible doesn't start with the New Testament. It starts with the Old Testament. All right? When you talk about in the Old Testament, the last days in the Old Testament, it refers to the New Testament. Okay? So the last days began with the first advent of Christ. And it's going to be there until his second advent. So John is talking during John's time, it is the last days, so it is our days. So it's not, we cannot say it's the last days, where is he, you know, for God, what is it, 1,000 years, it's just like one day to him. And the last days, so that's the last days, but Jesus told the church to occupy until he comes. And what is the church need to do? The church needs to evangelize until he comes. He said before he left, what did he say? He's told to go and make disciples in all nations, to teach them and to baptize them. So there's a teaching ministry, what we are doing now, and to baptize them, make disciples, go and evangelize, and that's the mission of the church. But during this time, there are going to be a lot of false Christs will come. False teachings will come. Okay? They will be substituting Christ. They will come like an angel of light. They will use the Bible, the terminology of the Bible, and the Roman Catholic Church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all these things that come is instead of Christ. As a substitution to true Christianity. So, all these teachings will come, but at the end of the time, he will separate the elect from the non-elect. He's going to separate them. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, 31. And it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the winds, from the one end of heaven to the other, from the four winds. Okay, that means all the corners of the earth he will gather. Okay, the four winds from the east, the south, north, and west, he will gather them. It's like a military command, a sergeant giving a command to his to his subordinates to gather them together. So he will gather them. Now Jesus, he came to do the will of the Father. He came to fulfill the law of God. The Antichrist, on the other hand, he opposed the law of God. He is called, the Antichrist is called the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, you don't have to turn with me, that's where he says that he is called the lawless one. And here, this is where we are going to see antinomianism. Okay? Now, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 6, we see clearly Apostle Paul said that in the last days, again, alright, the lawless ones, the lawlessness is going to prevail in our day, and we can see it very clearly. Okay, lawlessness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 6. But know this, that in the last days, talking in the last days again, perilous time will come. The word perilous in Greek, it means savage times will come. Terrible times will come. For men will be what? Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. What do we see here? We see the lawlessness. We don't see the law of God, obedience to the law of God. We see the opposite. They will be lovers of money. That means they will be lovers of themselves, money, wealth, and happiness, and so forth like that. Clearly breaking the first commandment there. Huh? Proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And here we see clearly in the last days the law of God is going to be broken. People are going to break the law of God, and these people will, some of them even will say Christians, but they will have no honor to the law of God. They will have a form of godliness, but they will clearly take away the moral law of God. What do we see in our culture today? We are seeing everybody is looking for an easy kind of a lifestyle. We are living in the times of instant kind of things we are trying to do. Even dieting is trying to make it so easy. You don't have to exercise and sweat anymore. You drink this and sleep and, you know, that kind of society we are living in. We are living in a society where when it even comes to spiritual things, the church is being packed with people and they have made salvation so easy, way of accepting salvation. It has made, even the salvation has made so easy for people. As a result, there is antinomianism. The word antinomianism, it means against the moral law of God. They don't believe the moral law of God. The Ten Commandments. Martin Luther is the first one to express this word antinomianism. Now, how did it begin? It began with one of his friends. His friend's name is Johannes Agricola. Not Coca-Cola. Agricola. And Johannes Agricola, in the 16th century, this guy Agricola taught that the moral law of God was not binding anymore to the church, as we are being justified by faith alone. So Johannes Agricola said Christians are entirely free from the moral law of God. But Luther and Calvin opposed to that, both of them, and all the other reformers. But today, we are living in the highest form of antinomianism where the church has ever been. Even in the church today, how many times you hear that, okay, the law came from Moses, but grace came from Christ, and we are free. We are not, the Old Testament law is not binding to the church anymore. So there is a spirit of lawlessness even in the church today. A good question is, how come there is so much, How come there is so much, what we saw in the Second Timothy, you know, so much lawlessness on the street today? Because the reason is, the church doesn't believe anyway in the law. The law is taken off. So what are they teaching? You don't teach the Ten Commandments. You don't teach the law of God. So they are giving a teaching that is totally, Christians are free. We are justified by faith, saved by grace. So they have these people, when they teach their children, it's a lawless generation that they are teaching. So when they grow up, what do you see? So the church is to be blamed. So they say the Old Testament law is not relevant to the church today. We are not responsible for the Old Testament law because it was given only to Israel. Now it has been done away as we are not under the law. And some say that only the New Testament commandments we should obey. Now, of course we know very clearly the ceremonial laws, law can be divided into different sections. The ceremonial law, under ceremonial law came a lot of other laws, the civil law, the judicial laws, and the dietary laws, and, you know, all these kind of laws are being done away. It's very clear. Because these were just shadows in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of Christ. You don't have to do offerings today. You don't have to do sacrifices today. Those are all ceremonial laws. Those are the outward forms of the law. The external law is done away. Okay? But in the New Testament, we see the substance of the laws, the substance, that's the internal part of the law, still continues in the New Testament. Okay? And that is called the moral law of God. Okay? Now, Jesus said He did not come to destroy the law. Matthew 5:17. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Then, you see, in the whole of Beatitude, what did He do? He exposed the law. He didn't break the law. He fulfilled the law. He exposed the law. He even made it even worse. In the Old Testament, He says, you shall not commit adultery, right? Jesus said, even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Even it made it even worse. He didn't break it. He exposed it. He fulfilled it. Now, remember, in 1 Corinthians, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see the story, there was a man living in sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see the whole story from verse 1. I don't want to give you the whole story. And it says here, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So there was a man living totally in sexual immorality, and the church was not dealing with this person at all, because the church was probably influenced by this heretical idea of antinomianism, that you are saved by grace through faith alone. So it doesn't matter what you do in your body, because you're saved anyway. So the church was just, you know, anyway, you have Christ. That is antinomianism, against the law of God. So here we see, look, 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Apostle Paul said, everything is permissible for me. Right? So, hey, everything is permissible for me. I can do everything I want to. I don't have to concern myself with keeping God's moral law, because I'm justified by grace through faith alone. But you know what? This is where they have totally taken the law of God. They said the law of God does not, it's not binding to the New Testament anymore. This is the antinomianism heresy. Now if you turn with me to First John chapter 1 verse 6, we see this is totally comes against antinomianism. First John 1 6. And it says here, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See that? Very clear. And 3:7. 1 John chapter 3 verse 7. Children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the very beginning, for the purpose the Son of God was manifested. So, don't be deceived. Now, you see, there were teachers and leaders of the New Testament churches who were heretics. They made salvation easy. That you can go to heaven while you are sinning. And still you can live in this world and sin whatever you want to do, but if you just believe in this stuff, you will go to heaven. Now, in the Middle Ages, there was a fierce question that was raised in the Middle Ages. And the question was God outside the law? Was God himself, was he outside the law where he can do anything he wants to? Was God bound, or was God bound to the law? Or was God outside the law, where he can do anything he wants to? So, is there some law above God, where God has to be obedient to that law? The theologians in the Middle Ages said absolutely not. If God is going to be obedient to the law, okay, obedient to the law, that means God has to be obedient to somebody higher than God, then that God must be God. Then this God must be a sub-God, because he has to be obedient. Right? Then if that is the case, then God is above the law. If God is above the law, then he should be lawless. He can do whatever he wants to. Yet, he doesn't sin because he's God. God can do anything he wants to, but we can't. Is that right? Because he's above the law. Absolutely not. The theologian said, no way. Absolutely not. Certainly not, they said. So they came to the conclusion that God is a law unto himself, it meaning the behavior of God is always lawless. You understand what I'm saying? The conduct of God, the behavior of God is always lawless, sinless. The actions of God always, it conforms to his nature, to his character, to his personality. And this, because he is holy. The source of God's law is God himself. Because God himself is holy, God himself is righteous, so whatever that comes from the mouth of God is holy. That means when people are called to obey the law of God, we need to obey him. You understand what I'm saying? It is not simply obeying a whole list of rules and regulations, but it's obeying and praising God. It's like telling, when you say, obey your parents. Why you obey your parents? It's because parents give, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You don't do these things because you obey your parents. It's not the because of the list, because you obey your parents. John Owen said, the law is the beam of the holiness of God himself. It does so in the name and the authority of God. So the biblical law, because the biblical law comes from God, it comes from the authority of God, because it reflects who God is. And the biblical law is the character of God that is recorded in His writing. Now, the law comes from His own character. The law reflects the character of God. The law reveals the character of God. It displays His righteousness. Every time there is an ethical issue, as always, ethical issue, I'm talking in the Congress and wherever the city, and what is good, what is wrong, there's always a debate, right? Abortion, there's always some kind of debate. But here, when it comes to Christianity, the ultimate standard is the character of God, and that is manifested in the law of God. What it says, if it says no, it says no. You have no question. We don't have to ask why from God. It has been settled in heaven already. Maybe you may not agree with God's law, but God has already settled it whether you like it or not. You understand? You don't have even to talk and argue with God. You may not agree even. But there's a time when the judgment day comes, your mouth is going to be silent. Because God has settled it. He said it and He settled it. That's it. No question. And John Owen said, just the law expresses the authority of God. Just like your boss says something, I want you guys to come in at this time, take your break at this time, I want you to do this, that, and so forth like that. Boss has authority over you, it becomes a law. You break the law, you get fired. It's the same way when God says something, it becomes a law because He has authority because He is the author of life and He is the author of the universe. Well, who can come against Him? When God says something, it has authority and it becomes a law. Right? If there are no laws, then what? If there are no laws, no laws to sin, then of course, no laws at all, then how do you know that you are a sinner? The true problem of the whole, since creation is sin. Now, sin is described, we don't know what is sin if not for the law. If not for the law of God. Because absolute true wickedness has to do with the lawlessness, right? And we see the supreme manifestation, that means the highest amount of sin is manifested in one person, and that is the Antichrist. He is the evil that is incarnate, and he is called the lawlessness one. Just like God is called holy, holy, holy. Holy to the triune. Okay? Infinitely holy. On the other hand, Antichrist is called 666. Three times. That means infinitely unholy. That's why he's called the lawlessness one. Now what is sin? How can we describe what is sin? 1 John 3:4. Whoever committed sin transgressed also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. This is in the New Testament. So what is sin? Sin is violating the law of God. What law? The moral code. And they might say, well, you know, that's not the Ten Commandments. That's talking, violating the law means, that means what Jesus gave. You know, it's the New Testament commandments what Jesus gave. I'm saying, no, I will show Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except what? through the law. Apostle Paul is talking to the Old Testament. For I would not have known covetousness. Where do you find covetousness? In the Ten Commandments. Unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You see that? So here we see everything what Paul is referring to the Ten Commandments. And I shall not know what is adultery is unless, you know, it is written in the law, you shall not commit adultery. Now, also, Apostle Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. He's saying, we are not going to totally erase the law here. Absolutely not. We are going to establish the law. We're talking the moral commandments. The moral law is being established. And if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, again somebody says, the law of God is not in the New Testament, but we saw very clearly the sin is what? Breaking the law of God, right? So 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, but if we say that we have no sin, that means what? We have never broken a law, right? That's the only way. What is sin? Breaking the law, right? So if we say we have no sin, that means you have never broken any law. And John is saying, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then chapter 2 verse 2 says, my little children, I write to you, if anyone sins, that means if we break the law, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. He himself is a propitiation for our sins. See that? So if you do break the law, there is a one that we have an advocate. Now, John doesn't have to write that if the law is being totally demolished. Then we are not sinners at all. Now, for your growth, there are two kinds of sin. One is called a sin of commission, and the other one is called sins of omission. What is sins of commission? Sins of commission means, that means thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do, thou shalt not. That is sins of commission. Sins of omission means, that means you shall do something, God wants us to do something, but you don't do it. That means God says, be holy as I am holy. Now that is in the New Testament. Peter said that, right? But we are not going to be holy. That means we are sinning against God. God says, tells us to pray. And if you are not praying, that's a sin. You understand? So there's sins of commission in the sense that God tells us not to do, we do. Then there's a sins of omission that God requires us to do these things, but we are not doing it. Now, in both ways, people violate the law. So we fail to live according to the standard. According to the standard, what is the standard? We fail to live according to the standard. What is the standard? The law of God is the standard. So we miss the requirements of God. Romans 3:23 says what? All have fallen short of the glory of God. They have missed the mark. Now some say, well, I don't love the law, but I love Christ. How is that? I don't love the law, but I love Christ. But Christ said, if you love me, you will keep the commandments. Christ's mission was what? To fulfill every point of the law. And the clearest expression of the will of the Father is shown where? In the moral law. That's the will of God. That's the very clearest expression of the will of God is shown in the Ten Commandments. there are Christians today, as they show their love to the Word of God, they love the Word of God, but they don't love the law of God. Huh? Have you noticed that? If you turn with me to Psalm 119, it says here, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. For I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients before I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from evil way that I may keep your word. Let me tell you, you cannot erase the law of God from the word of God, because the law was delivered to the people by the word of God. The law that came from the word of God expresses His commandments. Alright? God's word is the law, and God's law is the word. Now, I don't know whether you caught it here or not. Look, in the Psalms, verse 119, 97, Oh, how I love your law. Then he goes on to say, keeps on saying, then see verse 101. I have restrained my feet. How does he love the law? I have restrained my feet from evil way that I might keep your what? Your word. So the law is the word. Word is the law. So you cannot say, I love the law, I love the word, but I hate the law of God. Cannot say that. Cannot have both ways here. Now if you turn with me to Psalm 119, let's continue here. Then he says here, verse 102, I have not departed from your judgment, for you yourself had taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He's talking, how sweet are your words. What words? It's the law, because the context is what? Oh, how I love the law. See that? So here, the psalmist saying is, how sweet is the law of God to my mouth. But to the church today, it is extremely bitter, the law of God. It is not sweet. It's bitter. If you remember Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, Psalm 1:1 starts with, Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? In the law of God. And his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted in the rivers of water that brings for his fruits in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See? John Calvin said, I'm going to quote just a scripture what he said, The law of God is perfect. It converts the soul. It is the testimony. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple. Where do you find that? Psalm 19, verse 1. Calvin quoted this scripture referring to the law of God. Actually, Psalm 19, verse 9, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That means the law of God reflects the character of His author. It converts the soul. What does that mean? What did he say? When you talk about the law of God, it shows that you're a sinner, right? When Apostle Paul said, if not for the law, I didn't know that I was a sinner, right? So the law of God, what does it do? It cuts, it penetrates. Sure, you are miserable. The wrath of God is going to come upon you. Why? You are a criminal. You have broken the law. You have been an adulterer. You have committed, you have lied to God. Huh? You have misbehaved. You can see all the things. You have been disobedient to your parents. You have many lovers, not God. You didn't love God with all your soul and your heart. And you have many other gods. And so it shows all these commandments and you have broken everything. What is it? So the law of God, it converts the soul. It shows that you are miserable. There's no way that you can be saved. Even Jesus, he quoted the law of God every time he met, he used the law of God to the people. If you remember, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, he said, I have kept all the laws. And Jesus said, well, in that case, go and sell all your properties, then come and follow me. But he couldn't do that. Why? Those are his gods. He had violated the first commandment. And the Samaritan woman violated the law of God because she had committed adultery, sexual immorality, right? And so whatever we see, when Jesus dealt with people, he used the law of God. That's why if Jesus dealt with the law of God, because it converts the soul. But today people say the law of God is not in the church today. It has been abrogated, it has been demolished, and it has been totally erased. It doesn't apply to the New Testament anymore. No wonder we see so much crime. Education, how much education you can do, it cannot solve the crime problem. Only the Word of God. We need to bring the law back to the church. That's antinomianism, which is extremely dangerous, because antinomianism, it has crept into the church. And you can study all the theology, you can have all the head knowledge here, and if you say the law of God, it doesn't apply to the church today, your theology is all wrong. Because what you're saying is, according to your system, how do you know that you're a sinner? Your theology is wrong. Because the Bible says it's by the law of God. How do you know that you're a sinner? So your theology doesn't hold any water there. Absolutely not. And the church needs to be purified. And the law of God is like a mirror, isn't it? It shows who you are. And we need that, don't we? We need the law of God daily, don't we? If we don't take the law of God daily, then we are looking, well, I'm okay, you know. But put the law of God in, oh man. Just you'll be like Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the God sitting on his throne, he said, woe unto me. So we need the law of God daily. We need to have that daily. That's why we need to meditate upon it daily. The law of God, it's not demolished. Well, that means the whole of the Ten Commandments, not nine, not one commandment. Some say, well, I believe that, but the fourth commandment, it doesn't apply, the Sabbath day. Of course, again we see the ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath is doesn't apply today, but the internal Sabbath still continues. If you, Philip Schaff said, he's a church historian, he said, if you injure one law, he's talking about the Sabbath day, if you injure just one law, then you injure the rest of the laws too. So you cannot say the Sabbath doesn't apply. We can do whatever we want to on Sundays, doesn't apply to us. Absolutely not. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. If he is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord still lives and the Sabbath still lives. If He is not the Lord of the Sabbath, we don't have to worry about the Sabbath. But He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord of the Sabbath still lives. And the Sabbath still lives. We are talking the internal part of Sabbath, the substance of Sabbath. The rest that we need to have, God's people worshipping God on a particular day, is still there. Let's pray.